Thank you to the Wilds Christian Camp Association for letting us use that musical selection this morning. Good morning. I want to take a moment here to express how much I truly miss you all. It is hard not to see my church family members anytime they are away for various reasons. But to not see any of you on a Sunday morning, well, it's quite sobering. I love you all and miss you all very, very much. My mother used to say that when I was away from her for a lengthy portion of time, that her arms would ache, yearning to hug me. I feel this way of you this morning. By God's grace, we will gather together next Sunday in the parking lot in our cars, and I will preach over an FM transmitter, and you'll tune in on your car radio. So look forward to that next week. In the meantime, let us pray together that the spread of this virus see a sharp decline. Let us also pray for those who have been infected, that they would be healed and that few would die. For our government leaders to have wisdom in the decisions they make. For those who have suffered an economic impact to see that money cannot be the object of faith, and that they would turn to the ever faithful and loving Lord Jesus. I have been asked by a couple of different people as to what to do about giving. You have your options. You can wait until we gather back together. You may mail your gift into the church at 448 South Camp Road, Grand Junction, Colorado, 81507. Or you can go to our webpage, libertyministriesgj.com. And at the bottom left-hand side of the first page, you'll see a donate button, and you can donate or give your gift that way as well. This morning, I decided to take a look back over 13 years ago to the very first Sunday in which God placed Eric Turner as the under-shepherd at Liberty Baptist Church. Oh, as I listened to this file, I cringed to hear my stuttering and stammering at times as a 37-year-old preacher. But the message is just as valuable to us today. So grab your Bibles and follow along.
As we begin this new chapter in the history of this, the Lord's church, as Scott so adequately and appropriately emphasized, it's not my church, it's not your church, it's his church. As we begin this new chapter, today is a like almost like a starting point in a sense, although the church has had a almost 30-year history, if I understand correctly. It's almost like a new starting point. And so I think about different starting points and different things and partnerships that have come about over time that, though when at their initiation, have blossomed into great things. And I think of different partnerships throughout our history, American history. I think of Orville and Wilbur. Just think, the two of them worked together and revolutionized the travel industry in avionics, and for the first time, man could actually take the wings of a bird and fly throughout the air with control, and just amazing things that they accomplished. And for our ladies, in particular, my wife here, I think of Sears and Roebuck and what they have offered and provided, and great things that have happened in their business, and they're joining up together, they're yoking up together in a partnership. Now, as you get to know me, and hopefully under my leadership and administration, hopefully we will not go down the path of another great partnership of Barnum and Bailey. And we won't have too much of a circus going on here, but nonetheless, a partnership that blossomed into something very significant and great. And then as, again, you get to know me on a personal level and interact with me, and I already sensed this with Scott in our interactions and our communications and the way we have just related to each other thus far, that as a pastoral staff, we won't be Abbott and Costello for you. So, but still another partnership that just, it blossomed and just, you know, I'm looking for a partnership here between myself and this body as we serve Lord Jesus Christ that will blossom, and it has a whole lot more significance than avionics, than entertainment industry, than the shopping business world and the and of course Ivan Costello, the craziness of their foolery. But we have the opportunity here that God has set before us to partner together and see Him do great things, and to see this relationship blossom, and to see this church flourish for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then each and every individual involved in that. Today we yoke up together to seek the glory of God and His righteousness, to declare His glorious salvation, and to anticipate His blessed return. I believe that the Apostle Paul gives us a very simple yet profound explanation of what we are celebrating today. In a passage that he wrote to the church of Philippi, if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1, we're going to analyze the first part of Paul's letter to this church. And he's going to talk about a partnership. A partnership that he has with that church. Now, our circumstances are a little bit different. The Apostle Paul is writing this from prison. I'm not in jail yet. And if I am, will you come visit me? But, you know, a side note is Satan has his way in America, as he has. There may be the day that some of us will be behind bars because of the cause of Christ. I hope that never happens in our generation. I hope it never happens. I hope that we can impact this world enough so that that never comes to pass. But nonetheless, in our circumstances now, it's not the same, quite the same as what Paul has, although he did have a very strong partnership with this church of Philippi. And we're going to read the passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to pray, and we're going to investigate this partnership that the Apostle Paul had with the church of Philippi. If you'll begin reading with me in verse 1. And I invite you to read aloud with me. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Am I by myself reading? Okay, a little louder. I can't hear you. Here we go. With the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture, that we will look here now and see that partnership that you, through the Apostle Paul, established with the church of Philippi. Lord, I pray that you would help us to glean from it the truths that will aid us in our new partnership here in Grand Junction. Lord, I pray over the next few minutes as we investigate these scriptures that your Spirit would have full control, that the distractions of our everyday life will be set aside, that we can focus in on you and your Word. Lord, as the truths of this passage and the truths of your Word are displayed, I pray, Lord, that we would listen, that we would be attentive, that we would analyze, we would apply, and Lord, allow the Holy Spirit to do His work in our lives. Thank you again for this opportunity, and thank you for this union you have provided. Pray, Lord, that you would help us now, both today and the days to come, to have a partnership for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. What would you think of a person that's in jail? What do you think his attitude typically would be? Despair, despondency, depression even. But that's not what the Apostle Paul has here. Take a look with me, if you would, at verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy. And if you've studied out the book of Philippians, you'll see this theme of the joy in Paul's life just permeating every passage. So here he is in this traumatic situation, a potentially devastating situation. Well, who is he writing to? The church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi itself was not benign to the troubles that the Apostle Paul was experiencing. In fact, it was because of what the Apostle Paul taught at the Philippi and the things that happened that he was in jail. So we have these two parts, the partnership of Paul and the church at Philippi, both going through some serious troubles. But yet, their theme is joy. And what is it? What is it that gets them through that? Paul tells us in verse 5, "For, because of your fellowship in the gospel." The word fellowship there could also be translated partnership. And that's the word I've chosen to use in the message. A partnership between Paul and the church of Philippi in the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we analyze this passage, we see four different aspects to this partnership that he has. And if we're going to have a strong partnership, I believe that we need to apply these aspects of this partnership to our partnership as we would go forward. What is the first aspect of this partnership? Take a look with me at verse 6. "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." What is the Apostle Paul saying here? He says, our partnership, one of the aspects of our partnership is that each and every one of you have partaken of the gospel. You have partaken of the gospel. He says in the verse preceding, in verse 5, he says, "For your fellowship of the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you." Well, what is that first day? This is sort of a first day for us, is it not? So what is that first day the Apostle Paul is talking with the church at Philippi? Let me take you back in your mind to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, the Apostle Paul is really wanting to go into Asia to minister the gospel, to continue his missionary journey. But the Lord keeps forbidding. The Holy Spirit doesn't say exactly how, but he keeps stopping him from doing it. Maybe circumstances, it may be just a strong impression, but he keeps him from going into Asia. So the Apostle Paul there in a dream that night hears the Macedonian call. And so he says, the Lord wants us to go to Macedonia. The first city he goes to in Macedonia is Philippi, kind of a hub of business there in that area. And so he goes into Philippi and he goes to try to find out anybody who has any resemblance to faith. And he finds out that down by the river, people gather to pray. So he goes down to the river and he meets a lady that is referenced here, and I'm sure there was more than just her, but this lady is referenced to her. Her name was Lydia. And he ministers the gospel to her. And what happens? She accepts. She believes the message of the gospel that he gives. She is saved, and it also tells us her household. So her whole family comes to Christ. What else happens? Well, after they get that established, they go back into the city, and all of a sudden there's this demon-possessed girl that is going through the town proclaiming things about the Apostle Paul and his co-workers. They were true things about them, but the Apostle Paul didn't want that kind of press, if you would. And so he commands that the demon that's in her be sent out by the name of Jesus Christ. He says, get out of her. And the demon leaves her. Well, this demon had a very special gift that he did. He was divining things. And those who were using this girl in that state for monetary gain were very mad. So what do? These guys here, they go to the magistrates and they say, these guys here are causing trouble. They're proclaiming a religion that is not accepted here. They are trying to overrun Rome. And so what happens to the Apostle Paul? He gets thrown into jail. And while he's in jail, still in a joyous... Jail and joy seem to go together with the Apostle Paul. And he's there in a joyous situation. You heard the story. They sing praises to God while their arms and legs are in stocks. They're in jail, and the earthquake happens at midnight, and the candles go out, and their gates are released, their bonds are released, and they're free. And they start to walk out, and they hear the Roman, the jailer there, just absolutely in despondency, taking a sword, about to kill himself because he knows that's what his end's going to be since he let the prisoners go. He stops him, witnesses to him, and he gets saved. So what is this first day, this initiation of the church at Philippi? What does it begin with? What is the establishment of this partnership with this church? Salvation. Salvation. With this church at Philippi, it started with Lydia and a jailer and Lydia's family, and very possibly here, as we see it, the jailer's family being saved. And from these few people who are being saved, establishes a church and a partnership with the Apostle Paul. What is this salvation? You know, we can't partner together for the sake of the gospel individually unless we've partaken of the gospel. If you're not saved this morning, you can't partner with us. It's impossible. It's the very foundational element to this partnership. It has to be in place. What is this gospel, the salvation, gospel of salvation? First, you recognize you're a sinner. What is sin? It's the breaking of the law. First John chapter 3 and verse 4 says that whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Whose law? God's law. God's establishment of righteousness. Well, okay, I haven't been that bad. Maybe I've just broken a couple of rules. I'll be okay, right? No, James chapter 2, verse 10 says, for whosoever keepeth the whole law and offends in one point is guilty of the whole thing. All of it. Well, this leads us to the understanding, as other scriptures will teach us, that each and every one of us is guilty before God. Each is guilty before God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and does not sin. There's no one that meets that criteria. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. No, not one. Each and every one of us in this congregation is a sinner. Every person, every soul, every being in this building is a sinner. It's the truth of the matter. It's the reality of our situation. And because of our sin, we have died to God and we have been separated from Him. Romans chapter 3, and verse 6 and verse 23 says, for the wages of sin, that which we deserve because of our sin, is death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us that from the very beginning of Adam, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. We're all in that plight. We're dead to God because of our sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. It is the sin that is in our lives. It is the fact that we are sinners and the sin that we commit that prevents us from having a relationship with God. And that absence of a relationship, that separation, is called death. Physical death, that's when the soul leaves the body. Spiritual death is when the soul is separated from God. So where we are, because of our sin, we have died to God and we're separated from Him. And here's a crazy thing, we can't do anything about it. We can't do anything about it. There's nothing we can do. Our good works, our church attendance. I've heard this said, sitting in a church no more makes you a child of God than standing in a garage makes you a car. Okay? No more. The building, the pews, the hymnals, the paper, this doesn't save. You could come to church every service, every day of your life. And if we had services 6 days a week like the early church did, and you went to every single one of them, it would not save you. Our good works can't save us. Family religion. I grew up in a Christian family. That doesn't save you. Our social status doesn't. Nothing can deliver us from our sins that we can do. The Bible tells us this. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. Isaiah 64:6 says this, but we are all as an unclean thing, and even our righteousnesses, even our good deeds in comparison to the holiness of God is but filthy rags. Filthy, dirty rags. And you know what that rags is talking about? It's talking about the rags a leper wraps his sores in, filled with infection and disease. That's what our good works are in comparison to our holy God. There's nothing we can do. The Bible tells us that only by the shed blood of a perfect, sinless one can we be delivered from our sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Amen. Well, we can't do it because our blood is sinful. Whose blood then can we depend upon for deliverance from sin? Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ fit the bill. Only God in the flesh could have lived the sinless life and provided the perfect payment for the guilt of our sins. And he did just that. He did just that. 1 John 2, verse 2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The blood of Jesus Christ that he shed as he willfully gave his life on the cross is payment for sin, period. Everybody's sin. Now, that blood is not arbitrarily applied to every person's account. We must confess. I'm getting ahead of myself. It is only by... How do we obtain this? How do we obtain the blood of Jesus Christ to our account? It is only by confession and repentance, recognizing the repulsiveness of our sin in the eyes of God, and a turning away from it to Him. I believe, and folks, and for those who are Christians here, and know their thoughts concerning how a person be saved, I do not believe a person can be saved outside of repentance. And that means seeing my sin the way God sees it, abhorring my sin and turning from it to Him. And faith, a trusting belief that Jesus died for your sins, that the blood that He shed was indeed sufficient payment for your sins, and that He was buried in the grave and, as He promised, arose 3 days later, lives today so that He can offer you and provide for you and implement in your life this salvation that He offers. It is through confession, repentance, and faith that you accept this. Not of works. We can't do anything about it. Only He can. Well, how do I do this? Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, he says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's pretty strong language. It's a language of guarantee. That if a person confesses and repents and believes, he will, promise, guarantee, save you. But there's that little thing in your heart. What does that mean? That means there's a sincerity involved. You're not in it to get something out of it. You're in it to give yourself to God, to turn your life over to Him. Well, how do I do it? Well, a few verses later tells us how to do that. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on Him, confess to Him, believe on Him, for He is the only way. He said that, in fact, to His disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Only through Jesus Christ. That's what happened with Lydia. That's what happened with the Philippian jailer. They were saved. They saw their sin for what it was and how it separated them from God, and they repented of it, and they believed on the shed blood of Jesus Christ that Paul proclaimed, and they were saved, and that began their partnership. There are two types of people here this morning. There are sinners who are still yet under the penalty of their sin because they have not sincerely sought God, repented of their sins, and asked Him to forgive them by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And there are sinners who have. two categories: sinners who do not have salvation, sinners who do have salvation. If you think you're here this morning and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you think that any of us are better than you, you're mistaken. We're just in the eyes of God, from our flesh, we are just as sinful and repulsive to God as a person who's not been saved. But because many of us have sought Him, sought His forgiveness, repented to Him, sought His forgiveness, and received the blood of Jesus Christ as payment for our sins, well, we stand in a different way. God now looks at us and doesn't see our sin. He sees the blood of His Son. And now we have been moved from a state of abhorrence in God's eyes to a place of delight in God's eyes, because He's delighted in His Son. And we have that in salvation. You know, if you're of that first category this morning, you have not sought God's forgiveness, you've not repented of your sin, you've not sought His forgiveness, and you have not asked Him to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your sin's debt, we can't partner together. It's a foundational point. Would you this morning partner with us in receiving Christ as your Savior? Would you this morning repent of your sins, turn to the Savior, and ask Him to forgive you? Ask Him to apply the shed blood of Jesus Christ to your sin's debt. Would you do that this morning? We'd love for you to do that. He would love for you to do that. But you realize salvation is only one part of this, or the initiation of salvation. It's just one part of the salvation process. There are three stages to salvation. First, there's initial salvation. That's what we just talked about. We have been taken legally from a place of an enemy of God to a friend of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been positionally saved in our relationship with God. And therefore, we have been freed, delivered, which is the root meaning of the word salvation. We have been delivered from the penalty of sin, separation from God. Now there are others, folks here in the second category, who have done that. We're still sinners, but we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a second facet to this deliverance, the salvation, this process. Another word for it is called sanctification. It means that in this continual process, as we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we are continually being set aside or delivered from the power of sin. Amen. Well, does our passage talk about that? Sure. For our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Until now, that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will continue to carry it out, will continue to perfect, will continue to complete you, will continue to deliver you from the power of sin. Well, how is that done? The Bible tells us two little facets to how that's done. Number one, yield yourselves to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. What does that mean? That means to be surrendered to Him, to be consumed by Him, to place yourself in a position so that He can control your life. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19, I believe it is, or 20, one of those two verses, I got the reference there, is little bit by little bit, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, we are saved. We've partaken of the gospel in that initial salvation. Now are we together continually yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to mold us into the image of Christ by whittling away those parts of our lives that are not like Him? Glory, little bit by little bit by little bit. If we're going to have a successful partnership, I need to be doing that. You need to be doing that. We need to be continually yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit's control. And now there's another facet to this salvation that we have not yet experienced. That's that ultimate deliverance when we're taken away from the presence of sin. That's coming someday. And he says, where does he say that? Verse 6, until the day of Jesus Christ. That day of Jesus Christ, we've heard a little bit about that millennial reign that comes about 7 years after we I believe 7 years after we get taken away from the presence of sin. But that day is coming. Do you have that hope this morning? Do you have that hope where you'll be delivered from the presence of sin? Well, we have a partnership in partaking of the gospel. But do we have a partnership in the passion of the gospel? A second aspect to this relationship. Take a look at verses 7 and 8. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, it's fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace, for God is my record, He is my witness. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He is proclaiming here a passion that the gospel provides, a passion that the gospel works through the believer. The Apostle Paul here is passionate because of the gospel in his relationship with the Philippian church, in that he loves them. There's a loving relationship between Paul and the church at Philippi. Well, what is this love? Love is the hallmark of true Christianity. How is it that we are known to be children of God, as Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13? How is it that people will know that we are his disciples? If we have love one for another. Apostle Paul had that with the church at Philippi. And there was no hierarchy of this compassion. We didn't love one person more than we loved another person. He didn't do that. It was to all the saints in verse 2. Every single one of them. He held this, and it's this passion for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. There's no hierarchy. I remember when I was growing up, I always used to think my mom loved my brother a whole lot more than she loved me. I have no idea why my backside told me that. But she didn't. She loved us equally. The Lord Jesus Christ loves us equally. And we need to love each other equally. We need to do that. It was genuine love. It wasn't just in word. It's like passing, oh, I love you, brother. Love you, sister. But there was a genuineness to it. It wasn't just a greeting. It wasn't just a salutation. It was a reality with Paul and the apostle, with Paul and the church at Philippi. How greatly I long after you all, he says. There was a genuineness to it. And it was not just in word, it was in action. How do we know that? Where is the Apostle Paul? He's in jail. He loved them so much that he was not going to sacrifice the Word of God to give it to them so that he wouldn't go to jail. He was willing to go to jail because of his love for the people of Philippi, for his love for the people that he ministered to. There was a genuineness. I remember a movie a long time ago that I had watched. It's been a long time ago. It's called My Fair Lady. There's a song that she sings, although it's not the same context. She's talking about a personal relationship with a fella. But the song goes, don't talk of love and don't talk of these. What does she say? Show me. Show me. We need to, as the Apostle Paul has done, we need to not just talk about our love for one another. We need to demonstrate our love for one another. We need to demonstrate it with our lives. But I can't do it. There's just so-and-so. I just can't love him. He's hard to love. Kelly can testify. I'm hard to love. I just can't do it. I just can't do it. I just can't love that person. You know what? You're right. You can't. You can't love me in your flesh. I can't love you in my flesh. That's why I love how Apostle Paul ended his little statement here in verse 8. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. How is it that we are needing to love each other in this relationship, in this partnership? Allowing the Holy Spirit, the love of God, to work through our hearts and out to each other. You can't do this by yourself. I can't do this by myself. But God can through us. And that's what he is teaching us here. It was a partnership in the passion of the gospel, in their love for one another, and in their unity with each other. Now, I'm going to stray a little bit from the text here in the immediate passage and look at other parts of this book. You know, the Apostle Paul was concerned. If there was any one concern that he really expressed consistently throughout the book of Philippians, in his letter to them, was their unity. It kept coming up time and time and time again. Chapter 1, at the end of it, that you would be unified in the gospel. Chapter 2, that you would have the same mind. Chapter 3, the vows and mercies. Chapter 4, get specific. Two ladies in the church who are at conflict. This concept of unity is going through. He does have a concern about this church and their relationship with them because of this area of unity. But this unity that he expresses in a general sense is a unity of love. We just talked about that. They were united in their love. Paul longed for the Philippian church and they longed for him. They were united in their joy. They participated and they practiced. He says, fulfill ye my joy in chapter 2. Participate with me in this joy. Let's be united in the joy of the gospel. In verse 29, he says, you are also suffering with me. So united in the challenges and in the troubles that life presents, that we would come across. A unity in love, a unity in joy, a unity in suffering and in troubles, and they were united in their goals. They had the same ambitions. And in the days to come, as we would work together in a partnership, I'm going to be presenting a vision for Liberty Baptist Church. What I would hope God would use us to do. And we need to be united in those goals. But there was also a unity, or I should say, a passion of the gospel, not only in love and unity, but also in care. The Apostle Paul cared for the Philippians. He said, and later in chapter 1, he says, boy, I'm in a strait between two things, to depart and be with the Lord, which is for me far better, but to be with you, which is more needful. He had a care for them. He says, I want to go and depart and be with my Savior, but I know that you need me right now. And so I know God is going to keep me here because I have care to take care of. I need to care for you. We need to care for one another. The Apostle Paul was cared for by the Philippian church like no other church. They sent Epaphroditus in chapter 2 to minister to his needs. They continually reached out and tried to help him, not just financially, which he talks about in chapter 4, but in support and in prayer. We need to care for one another. We need to have a partnership of care. We must have a partnership that is in each and every one of us partaking of the gospel. We must have a relationship, a partnership that is characterized by a passion of the gospel. We have talked about this morning, partaking of the gospel and a passion for the gospel. Tonight we're going to talk about propagating the gospel and preparing for the prize of the gospel. Two more elements that we still need to talk about in our new beginning, in our relationship, in our partnering together. But my heart goes out to you this morning. I know several of the folks here just by our communication over the past several months and the chance to be out here in December to visit with you. There's a lot of folks I don't know. And even those who I don't know the genuineness of your relationship with Christ. And so this morning, I plead to you. Do you know him? Have you partaken of the gospel? Is he your Savior? Has his blood been shed? Has his blood been applied, his shed blood been applied to your sins' debt? Or are you still yet in your sins? Not just because of this partnership. This partnership is great and it's part of God's plan and it's part of his instrument. It's his instrument for this age and it's his institution for this age, and this is how God is going to work through this time until he comes again. But more importantly even is your eternal destination. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that if you were to walk out of these doors and get on these slippery roads, on these side roads, and hit the wrong patch of ice, and just like what happened in Glenwood Canyon yesterday, 17, 20 car pileup, and what happened in Kansas with the icy roads, people went into eternity. Do you know if that were in your future, immediate future? that you'd be in heaven, or would you be in hell? Now, we're talking about a partnership here. If you want to be a part of Liberty Baptist Church and be a part of what God has in store for it for the future, this must happen. You must be saved. I know that every member of this church who has proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ in salvation would have for you at the top of their list your relationship with Christ. And I know that Christ has no greater desire for you than to become his child. How about you this morning? Are you saved? If you're saved, how have you been doing in this process of sanctification? Have you been yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, or have you been resisting him? And how about our passion of the gospel? Do we have genuine love for one another, each and every one? Are we united, or are we divided? And do we care for one another? Well, you know what? I can already sense that, at least for a good portion of the folks of this church, the care is in place because you have done nothing but care for us since we've, even before we've arrived. And I thank you for that. But as we head off into the future, oh, it's imperative, folks, that we do these things. Lord, I know that our partnership here at Liberty Baptist Church can only go forward if every person that's involved is saved. And Lord, I pray for those souls who are here this morning who do not know you as Savior, who do not know whether or not they would go into eternity if they were to die today, that they would go to, if they would go to heaven. Lord, I pray for these individuals. Oh, Lord, please work in their heart. Persuade them, woo them like you do, to receive the gift of love of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. For my brother and sister in Christ here, Lord, who is saved but just has not been yielding themselves to your control, and there's areas of their lives that they're still holding on to that you want mastery over, Lord, pray that you'd work in their hearts to that end, that today would be a day of release, and that they would surrender to you. Help us, Lord, in our passion for one another and for the gospel. Thank you so much for what you have established, and we look with anticipation for what you will do. In Jesus' name.
God be with you till we...